continue in our series that has to do message just continues from last time. So the title of this message is simply A Mindset on Him Continued. Okay, A Mindset on Him Continued. We're going to read from three portions of Scripture. Philippians chapter 4, Romans chapter 8, and then Psalm 3. And if you haven't heard, or you want to catch up, or you want to hear it again, the messages that we have, whoever's speaking, is usually available on our website. And it'll be, it'll be available either by video or by audio. So by all means, go and check it out. The video site is kind of amusing. I don't know why YouTube does it, but they give you a little snapshot of what the video is about. And it always has me in some particular pose. I don't understand why they don't just show our little introduction phase, but it's there, so you can certainly, by all means, check it out. I mean, the Lord, our only goal in recording these and making them available is that people would be helped, right? And I'm not using the royal we here. I mean us as a church. I'm just a part of our church, and our church puts those things out that our church might be a help to anybody, and may that be accomplished. I do want to remind people listening that listening by itself is no help. Listening and responding to Him is what saves us, is what helps us. And especially that these things that we are considering, living in peace, there is a prerequisite, and that is that you've given yourself to Jesus. There is no peace without Jesus. Okay? There is no peace in spirituality. There's no peace in mindfulness. There's no peace in yoga. There's no peace in, you know, a self-discipline. There is peace in a person named Jesus. There is no other name under heaven by which a person can be saved. There is no other way to be connected to God in truth except Him. And so that's where everything starts. And if you haven't given your life to Jesus, that's where this has to start. And by that, I don't mean join a church. I mean you personally saying to the Lord, what you did on the cross, you did for me. It was my sins that had to be paid for. I was the one far away, and you came and gave yourself that I might be recovered, and I receive it. I welcome it. The specific words, I mean, you can't just speak nonsense, but the specific words you say to Him aren't as important as your heart recognizing He did this for you, and you must receive it. That's where everything starts. Well, with that as our beginning and our assumption that that's where we're at, we're considering, so what does that mean? What did Jesus accomplish? We had earlier on considered what it means to live in Sabbath rest. In the book of Genesis, in the description of how God made everything, on the final day it says that He rested from all His works. And that did not mean He was really tired and needed a break. And so therefore, you also, when you get tired, take a break. The idea of Sabbath rest simply being take one day off in seven is the smallest part of what He was talking about when He said Sabbath rest. Okay? It has much more to do, it is more than merely a religious practice. He is speaking of the fact that God finished everything. The first day that Adam and Eve, the first full day as described in Genesis that Adam and Eve had was the Sabbath rest. They were living, they were called to live in the fullness of what God had made perfect. Everything was done. Okay? There was a fall, mankind lost that, but Jesus came. And now there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There remains this possibility, this way of life that results in you taking on whatever comes against you from His fullness. Right? We and of ourselves, we're weak. We're backslidden. Not backslidden. We're, what's the word? Backward. We are not as smart as we think we are, as wise as we think we are, but He is complete. He is full. And we are not called to live out of our own resources. We're called to live out of His resource. This is what it means. This is at least a glimpse of what it means to live out of Sabbath rest. And we've taken that one step further and broken that down then to this. God wants us to live in peace. Okay? We don't need to act like there should be no problems in my life if I'm really right with God. Because that was never made a promise made to us. Okay? In this world, he promised, you will have trouble. Some of that trouble is our own making. Some of that trouble has nothing to do with us, but you will have it. Take courage, though. I've overcome the world. And there is a Sabbath rest available for every person who has come to Jesus, whereby your circumstances can be addressed. I'll take it one step further. Even if the circumstances that are challenging to you are your own fault, do you understand what I mean by that? I don't mean because, you know, God just doesn't like you. You made stupid decisions way back that you thought were great, and now you're reaping the consequence of it. Even if that's the case, God intends to give to you more than you've lost and turn that circumstance into complete advantage for you. In that, you become closer to God. You find out more about what he's done. You are healed. You are delivered. You know, it was never God's will that David sin with Bathsheba. True or false? Okay? It's never God's will that anybody sin. And there were consequences to it. And there were long-lasting consequences that go beyond what I'm about to say. But one of the results of that, God brought about Solomon. And Solomon, despite in his latter days losing track of things, he was a man through which blessing came onto the earth. He was a man through which wisdom and blessing. We have the book of Proverbs because of Solomon. All I'm trying to say by that is, even though circumstances are bad and are your fault, if you respond to God, he can turn it around and bring about far beyond what you could imagine. Far beyond what you could imagine. We're called to live, therefore, in peace. Again, it's worth me reminding you, when we talk about peace in this series, we're kind of taking a small piece of that idea of peace. Because the idea of peace in the Bible is much bigger than just you're not worried, or that worry does not have its hold on you anymore. That's certainly a part of it. Anxiety should not rule you. And that's really where we're focusing at the moment. But it is worth saying it's much bigger thought than that. When God says peace to you, he's saying something more than don't worry. I don't remember who said it again. But the idea of peace could be described in this way. Nothing broken, nothing missing in your life. So when God says peace to you, he's saying, I want nothing broken, I want nothing missing in your life. And it's possible because of Jesus. But an aspect of that we are working with is, how do we deal with anxiety, with worry? Which is never good. Okay? There is never a good worry. There is never a good worry. There is never a good anxiety. The scriptures in many places make it clear that worry only leads to bad things. And we've already experienced that in our lives, if you've ever been caught up with worry. But the scriptures make it explicit. Do not fret, Psalm 37 says. Why? It leads only to evil doing. That construction should draw our attention. It doesn't say it could lead to evil doing. Sometimes it does. It only leads to evil doing. So it is something that has to be dealt with in our life. Okay? Along the way in this series, we've talked about a number of things. I said to you that every problem with worry is really a perception problem at the end of the day. What do I mean by that? Your perception of God is smaller than your perception of the problem. Okay? You have some problem, it's causing you to be anxious, it's causing you to worry, but the real problem is God is smaller to you than the problem is in that moment. And that has to change. Right? It is worth saying that in any place in my life where I am worrying or anxious, some lie is ruling my heart and mind there. Okay? The fruit of the Spirit of God does not include anxiety. It does not include worry. Okay? So if I am worried, it's not coming because of the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. So therefore, it's not the Word of God that is ruling that area. Some lie is. It may not look like a lie. It may be quite believable. And let's acknowledge that lies can be quite believable. Otherwise, we wouldn't believe them, for one thing. Right? Nobody starts off their day by saying, I'm just going to believe the most stupid, outrageous thing I can possibly imagine. If you believe it, it's because it makes sense to you. It is palatable to you. It's still a lie, because it didn't come from God, but it is having an effect in your life. I say that so that we begin to use those places of worry as red flags. If you're a chemist, you'd understand what I mean by litmus test. Right? An indicator. Something's wrong. This is not normal. Something about this circumstance that is false is ruling my heart and mind. If we do not do this, we will not respond to God's invitation to live in peace. Okay? So perception. You remember the story of Elisha's servant, who, when an enemy surrounded the city, was really concerned, and Elisha wasn't. And all Elisha said was, God, open his eyes. And then he began to perceive who was with them, who was for them, and it put everything in context. When you are tempted to worry, you are being tempted to see things from the wrong perspective. The scriptures tell us, since you've been seated above with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Well, if you've been seated above, you're supposed to look from above down. And when we are worried, we tend to look from down up. Okay? So it's a perception problem. But moving on, how do we actually work with these things? Well, the scriptures tell us, here in Philippians, it gives us some instruction that we need to give attention. So let me start reading from Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. We'll also go to Romans chapter 8, as I said, and then I want to also put Psalm 3 in place. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Verse 4. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. In Romans chapter 8, we don't have the time to go back and see why this passage starts off with therefore, but it has to do with the benefit of being in Jesus. Okay, what Jesus did on the cross for us. It dealt with who we were, what we were, and all of our weaknesses. And it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, we're being given a conclusion. And the conclusion is true. If you're in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation for you. There is no legitimate condemnation for you. You may feel condemned, but that's a different matter. Okay? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. I'll stop there. He's not talking about whether you're saved or not. He's talking about where your heart and mind are set. The mind set on the flesh is death. The mind set on the Spirit is life and peace in Christ Jesus. So God sets before us some realities that we cannot escape. Okay? he's setting before us, now that you are saved, how does this work out? I will say again, if all of the benefits that God purchased for us at the cross through Jesus only depended on God, we would all be walking in fullness. Because he loves us. He loves us. He is not withholding a thing from us. The thing is, he requires our cooperation. And this is why some are enjoying things that others are not, even though it's all available. One price was paid. You know, the blood was not more effective for Hannah than it was for me. One price was paid, and it completely satisfied all the requirements that had to be done. Sin was completely dealt with. So now, our enjoying of the benefits has to do with how we're cooperating with him, participating with him. The salvation of God is free in the sense that it didn't cost you, it cost him, right? Remember, it was paid for. It wasn't like there was no cost to it. It is free, but it's working out in your life involves your cooperation, your participation. And so it is with this aspect of salvation called peace manifesting in your life. I had you say this before, and I'll ask you to say it again. It is not normal. My assumption here is that you're born again. Okay? If you're born again, I'd like you to say this out loud and together with me. It is not normal for me to worry. Okay? One, two, three. It is not normal for me to worry. It is not normal for me to worry. It may happen. It may be my usual experience, but it's not normal. It is not normal. You know, a bad analogy. You could, I think, drive with three wheels on your car, but it's not normal. It's not how a car was meant to work. You might be able to drag your car from one place to the next, and therefore say, see, my car is doing great, but that's not how your car was supposed to work. Likewise, you may be able to drag your life through with worry and all that, but that's not how it was supposed to work. That's not how it was supposed to work. I understand. God does not condemn us. He does not look at us and say, oh, you pathetic idiots. Why can't you get your mind straight on this? Don't worry! This is not God. He bears with us. He's patient. He's kind. He's merciful. But it is not normal that we worry. We will not make any progress regarding this if you do not settle in your heart and mind, it is not normal for me to worry. If you don't make that conviction or settle that conviction in your heart, you'll be open to it. Yes, I shouldn't worry. It's not a good thing to worry, but you know, this. Normally I wouldn't, but look at this circumstance. This is not like any old circumstance. This is not like there is no way out of this circumstance. So of course it's normal to worry. No. If you make room for it, worry will come and visit you. Okay? You have an adversary who actively participates in hating you. He never lets up. He is never merciful. He is never gracious. He never misses an opportunity to assault you. And so if you make room in your mind and heart, that sometimes worry is just understandable, then he'll take advantage of it. It must be something that in your mind says, this is never the will of God that I think like this. It is never what my Father wants for me. So I won't make room for it. It is not normal for me as a son of God, as a daughter of God, to worry. I may need to now get stronger at it, but it is not what he wants. It is not normal. It is not normal. Are you willing to accept the things that the world finds normal and understandable and acceptable may not be normal and acceptable and understandable for you now that you belong to him? Right? And God wants to use you and me to show other people how you could be set free from the worry that wants to dominate your life. I was like that, but look what God has done for me. Okay? So, coming along here. Okay, I need to come back here. I want to read Psalm 3, and then I better wrap up. The context for Psalm 3, remember I told you that there were some consequences to David's choices. I was referring particularly to Bathsheba. Later on in his life, David, the man after God's heart. One of the things that God said as a result of what he did with Bathsheba was that the sword will never leave your house. This is what David opened himself up to. It's not God said, well, fine, then I'm not going to let the sword leave your house. That's not what he was saying. You've made a choice, David, and now this is the consequence. And yet God still does such a deep work in David's heart that the last words of David that are recorded for us say, isn't my life full? Isn't it just marvelous? So please understand this in context. Even though David opened his life up to things that God did not want, the grace of God was still better, was still greater. It didn't remove the circumstance, but it dealt with the circumstance. Okay? Well, one of the circumstances is what Psalm 3 is referring to. There comes a point in time, and I encourage you to go and read 2 Samuel in your own time. There comes a point in time where David is running for his life because his son wants to kill him. Not just some guy, his son, whom he loves, wants to kill him. And thereby, he can take the throne. So David is running for his life. It's a scramble. He's racing. And that is the context of this psalm. Okay, Psalm 3. O Lord, okay, it says here, I'll read the little inscription that is at the beginning of it. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the one who lifts my head. I'll stop there. In your own time, please take time to read Psalm 3. So let's put all these things together. Back in Philippians, we're given some instruction. Oh, we could just park here, but I don't think we're allowed it. I certainly don't have time. Philippians chapter 3 starts off with this. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Okay? Now, yes, he's giving you an instruction. He's telling you what to do when things look bad. Deliberately rejoice, but he's also giving you insight. Because if he tells you to rejoice, it's because actually, despite how bad things look, you actually have a reason to rejoice. You may not see it at the moment, and so therefore you need the command, the instruction, but this command is in view of a reality. I'm with you. I'm with you. Your circumstances and troubles and challenges, the devil would like to persuade you to a particular conclusion, particularly about God. Okay? He certainly talks to you about you and what a mess you are and how stupid you are, and that's because why God doesn't help you. But underneath that is an accusation against God. He wants to convince you about something that is a lie about God. Where's God? Or as the psalmist said, there is no help for me in God. But God's command to rejoice, and if you're willing to obey it, if necessary, just because God said it, it sets you on the course to completely undo that lie. It is telling you, I have a reason to rejoice. Let me be mindful of it. Let me get filled up again with why I should rejoice. Why should you rejoice? Okay, is there anybody in here who has not faced serious trouble? Okay, good. So we're in the right crowd. Okay, so Anoop, I don't mean to put you on the spot necessarily. Just imagine that time when you were in lots of trouble. And why would you rejoice in it? What would be a reason to rejoice? I'm coming to other people too, so you get to think about it while Anoop has to sweat. Why would you rejoice? Say it again, please. The reason to rejoice is because of what God has done for me. Okay, Anna, why would you rejoice? What is there a reason to rejoice? Okay? Okay, but what? Is that in the sense of even though my life is a misery, at least God is nice? Or is there something more to it than that?
Because I'm expecting that
he will turn it around. There we go. Okay? What would you say? Okay. Just say one.
I hope in the Lord because he has opened my eyes upon this
Okay, sweetheart? Put you on the spot for a moment. I won't put our guest on the spot, but... Okay. Okay. Shirley? Amen. Jake?
I rejoice when I remind myself that God is in the garden.
Amen. Amen. Binu? Amen. Amen. Dennis?
Yeah, I will rejoice that as long as trust in him, so I know at the end of the day, he will fix everything.
So, I'm glad that nobody said, because the trouble is a good thing. I'm happy when it's trouble. No, we're not. We do not find a reason to rejoice in the trouble. Our rejoicing is because of who God is to us. Right? This is what we get tempted to forget in the middle of trouble. And so God, even though he's giving you a command, he's also giving you insight. Hey, you're being tempted to forget what I am to you. I am your salvation. I am your rescue. I am your deliverer. And I am for you. I'll go beyond that. This is Titus speaking. God likes you. God likes you. He delights in the prosperity of his servants. And you're one of them. He loves it. So, rejoice. Here's how we deal with this whole area of our life. It has to start with coming back to a perception of who God is to us that is greater than the trouble. He goes on and specifically says, the Lord is near. Because isn't that another thing? Jacob said, God remembers me. Well, he didn't put it this way, but he remembers me. I'm not forgotten. He's mindful of me. This is not happening, you know, I'm toiling away underneath this and hopefully God might remember. He knows about it. He's aware of it. And he is for me. He's for me. But if I don't hurry up, he tells us to be anxious for nothing, but with everything. So he does not deny that there will be opportunities to be anxious, but here's how you deal with it. Very deliberately, with thanksgiving, again, keeping in the context of rejoicing, make your request known to God. Father, this is going on. You're not informing him as if he didn't know. You're just acknowledging, you know, and you will help me. So help me here. I just thank you that the help for this circumstance has already been planned for. It's already been put into place, and I'm asking for help. And as you practice this, his peace will keep you. His peace will keep you. I think it's important to recognize that peace is a product of God's salvation, not a product of your, labors. Welcome. Your labors, your working yourself, you know, your mindfulness. I would like to suggest that peace is not really peace. It's ignorance. It's a lack of being aware of what's really going on. What is the will of God for us is his peace keeping us. In this last passage, which is really what I want to focus on, he instructs us to put our minds on certain kinds of things. Dwell on these things, right? He says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Ponder these things. So, as we go through our life, again, we are always given the option of letting our heart and mind be filled with what the trouble is saying or letting our heart and mind be filled with who God is. Okay? Again, I'm not sure that I've done justice to this, both in terms of the emphasis it requires, but also in the wisdom of God in it. God does not force you into salvation. He does not force you into deliverance. You could die in whatever condition is afflicting you, and he has no problem with you concerning it. He really doesn't. He is kind. He is gracious. You know, I'll put this aside, but it's worth pointing out, you know, as we head towards Christmas time, not that Christmas time in and of itself is anything, But as we come to that time of the year where we sort of give our attention to what happened at the beginning, have you ever been struck by the fact that God first appears to a bunch of shepherds? Not appears, but he tells them. It's a bunch of shepherds who are told about the most astonishing, astounding thing that has ever occurred. And just in case we don't understand, I know we have this sort of maybe a romantic picture of shepherds. There was no worse job than shepherd. You were not high on the totem pole if you were a shepherd. It was a terrible job. You're out in the cold, taking care of probably not your own sheep. It was miserable. And it was to them that the angels come. Now, have you ever thought of it? I remember Andrew Womack talking about it, but I'm sure other people have talked about it. If I was God, how would you come? Well, let me tell you, be the most Jesus could have come and the angels could have appeared to every king in every nation and said, bow down now! The king has come. He didn't. He didn't. He could have fireworks. Well, first of all, would you choose a manger to be sleeping in? Would you have chosen a barn to be born in? And yet this is what God is like. Gentle, meek. In the prophecy in Isaiah concerning him, it says, a smoldering wick he would not put out, and a bruised reed he would not break. He was so gentle, kind. And we need to see from that, he will not power you, overrule you into salvation. Though he could. It's just not how he does it. It's just not the way of God. So therefore, we must think in terms of my participation with him in peace ruling. He does not, and I think it's not so easy for us to appreciate how he sees you suffering and yet will let you suffer because you will not let him help you. What is that like for a father who loves you perfectly? And yet he is wise. He is so perfectly wise. He's not tormenting you. He's not testing you. He's not trying to get you to jump through hoops. He is perfectly wise. Because believe it or not, he has an agenda that is even deeper and even greater than you being happy. He really does. He wants to bring you into the fullness of who Jesus is. And that means much more than you don't stumble or anything like that. It's talking about such a close union, such a close fellowship with the living God that every one of your problems is seen for what it is. Opportunity. So he has an agenda. That's why he doesn't overrule it. I think if he was like us, he would say, forget the consequences. I'm just going to help him. And we don't realize that actually sows a deeper problem. Because the next time, you're still in a weak place. You're still in a weak place. So he waits. And he says, son, I want my peace to rule you. So let me tell you what to do. When you get into trouble, your first thought is, I'll put myself here now, okay? So I'm admitting. Your first thought is, how are you going to figure this out? Your first thought is, what am I going to do about it? How can I solve this? What could I possibly bring to the table? More and more, in the kinds of troubles that I have to deal with, I find, I really can do nothing about this. Okay, but the way I work is, I immediately run to my catalog of abilities and resources. And then I run to, this ain't going to work. There's just no way around this. Nobody's recovered from this. Like, yes, I know I'm supposed to say that people recover from this, but I don't think this is going to work. I don't think this is going to work, son. You put your mind on the problem. Put your mind on me. Put your mind on me. Romans chapter 8, the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. You cannot set your mind on flesh, fleshliness. That goes beyond, you know, you're immature and that you're a jerk. It goes beyond that. It is addressing how do you judge things. Are you carnal-minded? Is your way of judging things rooted in what is naturally possible, what is not possible? And I don't know about you, but I will admit to the fact that sometimes when I can imagine how this could work out, I'm a lot more comforted than, I have no idea how this could possibly work out. But do you realize that God is not waiting for me to figure out how this could work out? He's got ideas. He's got resources. He's got possibilities. Like, you got to pay your taxes. What's your solution? Well, I could get a second job. I could borrow some money. What was Peter's solution? What did Jesus tell him? Peter, go catch a fish. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying there. If you're in financial trouble, don't go fishing. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is God has possibilities that you can't even imagine. Why is the crux of the matter whether you can figure it out? Well, that's what I tend to do. So what should I do? Father, I don't want to judge this by natural things. I'm not looking for a feeling here. I'm putting my trust in what you've said. Nothing is impossible for you. And you have a way through this. And I just thank you for that. And then I begin to consider other times when God has helped me. I consider and I'm mindful of these good things that God has done. I don't think this is really supposed to think of bunnies. Are you worried? Think of wind blowing through flowers. It's not talking about some romantic, pastel-colored, good thoughts kind of thing. You know, one of the things I find, I better stop here, I'm going to really start going off topic. Sometimes somebody on like a platform like Facebook shares some terrible thing that happens. And then I find people saying things like, positive thoughts to you. You know, positive energy to you. I'm thinking, positive vibes. What a pointless thing. What an absolutely pointless thing. This is not what he's talking about here. When he's talking about whatever is good, whatever is pure, he's really talking about what have you found out about God? Let your mind dwell there. Because your temptation will be to let your mind dwell on the problem. But let your mind dwell on the goodness of God and the kindness of God. And he says, and the God of peace will be with you. Did he leave you? No. But you will experience him as the God whose peace keeps you in the midst of the most terrible circumstances. And I end by going back to Psalm 3, because we have an example of this. Okay? I hope you can understand from the context that I described for this psalm, David was in trouble. He was in troubling times. So it wasn't like he was oblivious to, I don't realize anything's going. He's quite aware of what the situation is and what the stakes are. And let me add this to you. Can you imagine what this would be like? He also knows it's because of what he did. Okay, this is not just, I don't know where this came from. I know exactly where this came from. This is exactly what God said would happen. So he's got all this stuff going on in his mind. Many are saying of my soul, there is no help for me in God. How my adversaries have increased. Many are saying of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Sorry, many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. Selah. Though the circumstances are different, we do the same thing. The problem is we don't take it to the next step. We say, Lord, there's nobody to help me. There's no way they can do this. This is terrible. I don't know why. But what does David do? But thou, O Lord, art a shield about me. You are my glory and the lifter of my head. So in these three verses, we have an illustration of what Philippians is talking about and what Romans chapter 8 is talking about. Here's how to deal with life. Okay? You do not have to act like nothing's wrong in my life. Okay? That's a childish thing, and as we grow up, we begin to take trouble by the horns and deal with it. You do not have to act like there is no trouble, that this is not serious, that this is not deadly, that this could not kill you. You don't have to act like that. You can recognize it for what it is. This is trouble, Father. And the problem is, trouble wants us to agree with it, and you need to overrule it by saying, but thou, O Lord, you, my God, are my answer and my solution. I don't know how this is going to unfold. All I know is that you will lift my head. You will rescue me. I present myself to be worked with. I present myself to be taught, instructed. If there's something I got to change in how I do things, I'm willing. But my answer is you. My answer is you. My answer is you. You are my secret. You are my solution. You can, again, go back and read Psalm 3. I'll just say, for the sake of it, that Psalm 3 and Psalm 4 are connected. Okay, Psalm 4 is, if you'd like, a continuation of Psalm 3. So it's well, you do well to read the whole thing. But Psalm 3 illustrates for us how a man of God dealt with trouble. Instead of getting filled with anxiety, he overruled it. And we know from other places in David's life where this was his pattern, right? He doesn't deny trouble, but he magnifies the Lord. I'll end with this. You know, one of the things that we sometimes say in our praising of the Lord is, we magnify you, right? What does that mean? We magnify you. Okay, obviously magnify, if you think of a magnifying glass, you look at a magnifying glass and something that is particular size, you look at the magnifying glass and it looks bigger, right? It doesn't become bigger, right? It doesn't become bigger, but it's seen as being bigger. That's what we are doing when we glorify God. God does not become bigger because we pump him up, because we say nice things about him. But we see him as being bigger than whatever it is that we deal with. We see him as being more than enough. More than enough. And so, Father, I just thank you. I'm going to keep myself, as I go through this trouble, by continually reminding myself of how great you are and how wonderful you are. And it's not just that you could do something to help me. You will do it. You love me. If you gave your son for me, how would you not help me in this? The most precious thing that he could give, he gave. Everything else thereafter is a piece of cake. It really is. So I can assure my heart and be filled with the thought, God will help me here. He is completely for my success. I would have despaired unless I had believed, Thomas says. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Like here. Yes, I'll see it afterwards, but here I will see it. This is how we must keep ourselves. Okay? We'll end there. It's a little bit over time. Thank you for being patient with me. And we'll look forward to just going on next week. If there is something you need prayer for, if you have questions, please by all means come and see me. But I do ask you to sort of let what I said, what the Lord said through me, I trust, percolate in you. Consider it, let it boil. But above all, just continually come back to him who loves you perfectly. Right? If there's something you want someone to stand with you in prayer, by all means, people are available. People are standing by, as it were. And otherwise, may the Lord bless you and help you in this coming week. In this coming week, the things that have been plaguing you, may you be given grace to overcome it. May you see it in their proper perspective. And may you work the will of God in it. Amen?